is the biblical view of government. The biblical view of government, we're going to try to look at the scriptures and see if we can ascertain whether or not the American view of government, the view of government at least that our founding fathers had, if that is in fact biblical. You know, a lot of times we like to be real patriotic and we like to be real conservative in our thinking, but as far as the whole basis for human government and God's will for human government right now, most of us would have a very hard time getting that across from biblical principles. So what I want to do today is look at the biblical view of government. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we just thank you, Lord, for the many warriors, many soldiers who died to keep us free. We thank you, Lord, for just for growing up in a free nation like America. And we just ask your blessings upon our country, that you would turn our country back to your way, so that we would once again be a nation under God. Lord, I just pray that as we get closer and closer to the year 2000, that you would just give America a second chance. We've turned from your ways. We've turned our schools into an area where Christianity is not allowed, where the name of Jesus Christ cannot be uttered, where children are taught that they evolved from apes and there's no meaning to life. So I pray, Lord, that we would go back in time and allow the Bible to be read in our schools and children to pray and to converse about Jesus. So, Lord, we pray today. We come to you seeking your will and praying for our country, America, and we pray that we will once again be one nation under God. I pray that you would speak through me today, that it would not be my own ideas, my own views, but that it would be your word and your truth that come out and open our hearts and our minds so we would receive your truth and that we would apply it to our lives and be all that you called us to be. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. It feels kind of weird not holding a microphone, so it's going to probably take a couple weeks to get used to it. Open up to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. This is the key passage for what the Bible says about government, but there's many other passages. Just key biblical principles, and these principles can enlighten us to show us what the best possible human government would be, what it would be like. It's what? It's not projecting, or it's just not projecting enough? Maybe just work it. Is it okay? Test? How is it now? So, well, we can go to this one, and we'll just experiment with this during a week or something, try to figure something out with it, maybe. Okay, let me switch over. Now he's going to be turning it down. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 4. What I want to look at, the reason... I want us to go over what the reason is for human government. There's basically two biblical reasons why we need human government. The first one is found in Romans 13, verses 1 to 4. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Reason number one for human government. Reason number one is to restrain evil.
There are a lot of people in our society who probably wouldn't mind just busting into your house and stealing things left and right. And the only thing keeping them from doing it is human government. So number one, human government must restrain evil because humans are sinful. So that's reason number one. Look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, this is important stuff because our question, you know, we remember our soldiers that died for this country. But, you know, the question comes, did they die in vain? What if the American government isn't really a biblical type government? Isn't within God's will? Isn't a godly form of government? Then why, you know, why hold these guys dear to us if they did not die for a godly purpose? So is the United States government, and if it is government, will it remain so? Those are some of the things we want to look at. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 9. A second reason for human government. You need to, number one, restrain evil. Otherwise, there's going to be total anarchy. Everybody's going to be killing each other off. But then number two, the second reason is because human life is sacred. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Human life is sacred. We're not talking about animals. We're talking about human beings created in God's image, and therefore human life is sacred. They call it the sanctity of human life. So because man is sinful and likes to infringe on other people's rights, and some men even like to kill people, and because human life is sacred, you put those two reasons together, those two purposes together, and you need human government. Now, there are good human governments and there are bad human governments. And so we need to look, secondly, not only on the need for human government, but why government power must be limited. Why government power must be limited. There are a lot of people, even in our government today, who do not believe that we need to limit human government. There are a lot of people that want a one world government, but that's not the case with the Bible. The Bible teaches us that human government must be limited. Now look at Romans chapter 3. There's two reasons for human government, to restrain evil and to protect life, but there's also two reasons why human government must be limited. Number one is because all humans are sinful. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Then in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Humans are sinful, so we need government. But then because they're sinful, we need to limit this government, because human government is run by what? Sinful humans. Ronald Reagan was one of my favorite presidents, but he was a sinful human. And he needed to be limited in his power. Abraham Lincoln was a great man and a good president. But he needed to be limited because he's a sinful human as well. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. It is possible to have very wicked men that are leaders. And so we need to limit the amount of power that our leaders have. If you give just total unlimited power to any particular leader, then we're going to be totally left unprotected to this man's sin nature, his sinful desires, his greed, his ego. And so human government needs to be limited because humans are sinful and human governments are run by sinful humans. And so human government must be limited. Now what I want us to do, I want us to see, from looking at Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel incident, that God is opposed to a one-world government. That's going to be the first limitation that the Bible talks about human government. One of the best ways to limit the power of any regime, any group of elite men, or to limit the power of one particular man, is first off have separate nations rather than a one-world government. Now we're going to talk about, there are people that are pushing for a one-world government today. They're trying to get everybody to just get behind the United Nations. We fight wars under the United Nations flag instead of under the United States flag. And there's all this talk about a new world order. But God is opposed to a one world government. Look at Genesis chapter 11 and verses 1 to 9. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And it came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the whole face of the earth, over the face of the whole earth. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do, and now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. God wants mankind divided into separate nations. He wants us speaking different languages. That doesn't mean a man can't come from one nation and then join another nation, but it means when that guy does, he should then begin to, you know, become a citizen of that particular nation. I am proud to be Italian, I'm proud to be Portuguese, as far as my nationality goes, but I'm not going to pay a dime to Italy in taxes, and I'm not going to pay a dime to Portugal in taxes, and I don't like their governments. Portuguese and Italian people are great people. But the government over there stinks, and that's why so many of them came over here. So I may be half Italian and half Portuguese, but I'm 100% American. And that's the way God wanted it. So there's no problem with people coming from other countries into America, but once you come here, be American. And if your country is a free country like ours, be proud to be American. But God is opposed to this idea of a one-world government. Now, he says things like, now nothing which they determine to do will be impossible for them. When you take the greatest minds that this world has, if they all spoke the same language and shared their technology, our technology will advance in leaps and bounds. I'll give you an example of this. The Wright brothers in America, they got the first heavier-than-air craft into the sky and kept it there for a little while, kept it off the ground for a little while. That was 1903, I believe. 66 years later, in 1969, we put a man on the moon. One of the reasons why technology has advanced so much is America, because America took people from all different countries. We began to speak the same language, and we shared technologies from different countries. Now, one of the problems with that is, for every good technological advance, there's a bad one. Every time you invent nuclear power to do good things, you also have the potential to blow the planet up. And so I believe what God is saying, I've got to keep you separate so that no one man or one group suppresses the whole entire world, and so that man's technology is slowed down. Whenever man increases and reaches a point where he increases in technology and God says, now nothing's going to be impossible for them to do. Whenever you reach that point, God has to intervene, or basically we're going to wipe out all life as we know it on this planet. With the Tower of Babel, he just separated their languages. Right now, I think we're in another situation where God is saying, now nothing will be impossible for them to do, so God's going to have to intervene quite possibly in our lifetime with the second coming of Christ. Right now, we've already cloned frogs. We're talking about trying to do it with humans. We're experimenting on embryos, and we're doing all sorts of things, human embryos even. We're doing all sorts of things. We're talking about genetic manipulation. Maybe if we don't like a certain group of people, maybe they're Christians or whatever, maybe there's something in the genes that might make them more susceptible to be a Christian. So they're trying to figure out ways to work with the genes and manipulate them and to kind of make the kind of master race that we think should come about. The same things, 50 years ago, the same things that we slammed Adolf Hitler for doing, we pride people for doing those same things. Look at this guy. What's the name of this guy that Clinton wants to appoint as the his nominee, that Foster guy? Here's a guy who experimented on human beings who had Down syndrome, I believe it was, besides the abortions that he performed. You know, you go back to the 1940s, somebody did something like that, they'd say, well, this guy's another Hitler. But now, you know, we appoint him to high-level positions in the government. God is opposed to a one-world government. That's the first limitation that is placed on human government when it's submitted to the Word, is you separate the power of the rulers by not allowing them to rule over the entire earth. Now, the United States Constitution, our founding fathers, though not all of them were Christians, and not all of them were consistent with the biblical principles that they stood for and put into the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. You know, we've got plenty of sins, our founding fathers, what they did to the Indians, the slavery issue. But that was not consistent with the phrase that all men are created equal. Somehow, these guys put these documents together based almost solely on the Scriptures, and even they fell short of living by them as well. But listen to how the United States Constitution limits government power. Number one, it recognizes God above the government. The Declaration of Independence was written 15 years before the Constitution. It talks about certain unalienable rights. What they mean by that is that God created us with certain rights that a government didn't give us. Government doesn't give you the freedom of speech. That's not what our founding fathers said. The government did not give you freedom of religion. The government did not give you the freedom to peaceably assemble. The government did not even give you the right to bear arms. Our founding fathers said everybody's got those rights already. Everyone has those rights already because they were created in God's image. They're unalienable rights. You can't take them away. And then they said, because there's evil men out there, God instituted human government to protect those God-given rights that no man can take away. Rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So the first limit on government power by our Constitution and Declaration of Independence was recognizing God above the government. We may not be equal in our eyes. We might say, and some of those inequalities will come out today at the picnic when we're playing football. We're going to see that some guys can run faster than other guys, and some guys can catch better than other guys. We may not be equal all the time in our eyes, but our founding fathers recognized that God had created all men in His image, therefore we're all equal in God's eyes, and that's what matters, because we're often wrong, He's always right. And so our founding fathers recognized God above the government. Secondly, our founding fathers recognized that we need to limit the power of government by having separate nations in America not attempting to take over the world. Our founding fathers were very opposed to surrender United States sovereignty. Our founding fathers would roll over in their graves to see American warriors shedding blood for the flag of the United Nations. Our founding fathers would view the United Nations as just as big a threat as the old Soviet Union and would never stand for something. So the United States Constitution limited government power by recognizing God above the government and by recognizing that the United States had to be its own separate nation, and they didn't want Britain themselves or anybody else to rule over the entire world. Third, the United States Constitution limited government powers by a separation of powers between the federal and state governments. The federal government was never meant to control education. Karl Marx, in his views, in his Communist Manifesto, he believed he used the schools not to educate, but to hit people with nothing but politically correct propaganda. You don't educate, you re-educate, you brainwash people into the lies of your suppressive regime. That's exactly what's happening today. The states and the local governments should take back the schools from the federal government. Rather than having one federal law, everybody has to be taught from this textbook, which just happens to erase George Washington's name, which just happens to talk about the Europeans that came over here to America, Western civilization. It begins to mock it, tells us that we're wrong. You know, one of the goals is to, by the time every high school student graduates, he's supposed to be a good global citizen, learn what it means to be a good global citizen. In other words, they've got to be taught that don't be proud to be American, be proud to be part of this future one-world government. But our founding fathers, they wanted a separation of federal and state governments so the president can't stick his nose in and say, I want this taught in the public schools, and Congress can't do that as well. The people have the power, and they vote in their state and local officials and let them know what they want. Our founding fathers also separated the three branches of government. The executive branch of the president is separated from the judicial branch, which is also separated from the legislative branch. Three separate branches of government and a system of checks and balances. Congress can pass a bill and say, yeah, we want this to become law, and then Congress passes it, the president has the right to veto it. So he can check their power and say, I don't like it, it's not going to become law. But then they can turn around and say, well, we could care less what you want, we're going to get more than two-thirds vote and override your veto, and then it will become a law. But even then, once it becomes a law, somebody could test it and say, that's not a constitutional law, and fight it to the Supreme Court, and then the Supreme Court can rule that law that Congress made was unconstitutional and throw it right out. So there's a separation of powers and a system of checks and balances. Our founding fathers also realized that God instituted human government for the people, to protect the people, not to suppress them, not to crush us, not to trample us down, but to protect our rights. And so they gave a tremendous amount of power to the people, or at least recognized the rights that God had given them. That's what the Ten Amendments are all about. The first Ten Amendments, the Bill of Rights. The people's right to worship. Only in a country like America do you have the right to get behind a podium and say, I disagree with the president. The president is wrong. Only in America do you have the right to say, my God said this, and the president doesn't believe that, so the president is wrong. Only in America can you take the Bible and say, this is the highest authority, and the government is under it, and I judge my government by what's in this book. The people's right to worship, the people's right to vote, and elect officials. I do not like hearing when Christians tell me they're against abortion, but they don't vote. We're getting very, very close to where if we get a Republican president in this next election come up in 96, there is one Republican I know of that is pro-abortion. I'm not going to endorse candidates, but I'll just tell you, don't vote for Specter. He's a Republican, he's for abortion, but if you get a guy in office who is pro-life with the present Congress right now, especially if there's a few more pro-lifers, and there's some pro-life Democrats that are there as well, we are very, very close to a constitutional amendment that could just annihilate abortion, just defeat abortion. We are getting real, real close. Do I think we're going to make it? I'll be honest with you, no. Because I talk to too many Christians who have never been, nor they probably never will be registered to vote. They'll talk, oh yeah, abortion's bad, but then they'll let the non-believers do all the voting. And until that changes, and then we've got a lot of Christians who vote, but they vote ignorantly. Don't even realize the guy that they continually voting for all the time would love to outlaw their faith. The people's right to worship, vote, and the people's right to protest. When the NRA badmouthed the ATF and everybody got so upset, I think they've got the right to do it. ATF is a government agency, and they like breaking down people's doors and pointing weapons in their faces, and they've killed lots of people, not on purpose. It probably wasn't pre-planned or whatever on several occasions, but they need to be restrained. They need to be put back and say, hey, you can't do these things. There's a document you guys never heard of. It's called the United States Constitution. You don't bust people's doors down and stick weapons in their face based on anonymous tips. NRA called them thugs, and now everybody's upset. That's their constitutional right. You have a right to protest. This is America. We're still supposed to be free. Also, the people's right to bear arms. That is actually the final check and balance. Most Americans don't even realize it. Thomas Jefferson stated this. This is how our founding fathers thought. Thomas Jefferson said, when the people fear the government, there is tyranny, a dictatorship. But when the government fears the people, there is freedom. In other words, our government has to be afraid that if we don't protect Phil Fernandez's rights, he's going to eventually vote us out of office, him and his buddies. But the final check in a system of checks and balances, when everything else fails, the final check is that if the people are armed, they can just say, hey, you better clean house or things are going to get real bad. Now, that might sound un-American, but I'm only saying what George Washington said. I'm only saying what Thomas Jefferson said. I'm only saying what Ben Franklin said. By the way, they not only said it, they did it. Now, am I a pro-revolutionary? No. But let me tell you something. If we had the Second Amendment, if there was no gun control in this country, believe me, the American government would treat you a lot nicer than it's treating you right now. Because just the fact that the American people would be empowered like our founding fathers intended them to be, the government would recognize, look, we don't want to mess with this people. Let's protect their rights, and they'll be nice and quiet, and they're just a bunch of law-abiding citizens. The people's right to bear arms, final check and balance. Our founding fathers, this was unheard of. When our founding fathers wrote the Declaration of Independence and then the Constitution, what they were basically doing was they were saying, look, we're going to knock off Great Britain. We're going to set up our own government. So come on, guys, let's get together from all over the 13 colonies. Let's all join together here in Philadelphia, and let's tie our hands and our feet and put duct tape over. What they were basically saying is the government which we are going to be a part of, we want to limit our power so much because we saw what Great Britain did to us. We don't want to turn around and do that to our people, to become suppressive like that. In fact, Jefferson was so skeptical, he even said that he thought a revolution every 10 years was a good thing. He's exaggerating there, but what he's saying is, guys, everything that we shed our blood for 10 years from now, because we're sinful humans, we're going to need to get back to the basics. And America, slowly but surely, has surrendered the power of the people and has removed limits from the government power. Now, Francis Schaeffer, he spoke about the Roman Empire. And the late Francis Schaeffer, he died in 84. And he told us that how Rome fell. And what he basically said was, The stages of the fall of Rome are very similar to what is going on in America today. And it, what is it? What was his book? Was it How Shall We Then Live? Was that the book on the history? He stated basically in Rome, first off, the people were not mainly Christians, so you had sexual immorality and violence became more and more rampant within the society. People were doing whatever they felt like doing. From that point, you got total anarchy. There was no order. Total disorder on the streets. They even had youth gangs walking up and down the streets, killing people, stealing from them. Total anarchy. So it went from, first they had freedom, then they had rampant immorality, then total anarchy, and then the people reached a point where they were willing to, not only willing to, but they begged the government to take their freedoms away in return for protection. This bombing in Oklahoma City, that was a horrible thing. That was a terrible, terrible thing that occurred there. At the same time, I do not appreciate that CNN... You need two things for a terrorist hit to be successful. One, you've got to either destroy property or kill people. And then two, you got to get that message out.